Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Ruth in both our morning and evening services. And though I'm only going to be concentrating on a couple verses this morning, we will be going a little faster than that after today. We're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 1, Ruth chapter 1 found on page 282. And I'll begin by reading the chapter, and then we'll go back and look at a couple of these verses. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God, we pray that you would be pleased to guide us by your Holy Spirit this day as we begin to delve into this portion of your word, as we begin to seek to understand not only its historical significance, but Lord, its significance for us, your people. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned at the outset, we'll only be looking really at verses 1 and 2 of our passage in chapter 1 this morning. There's a lot there that needs to be unpacked, a lot of information that God has seen fit to set the stage for our study of this book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is a very, very short book. There are only 85 verses that we'll be looking through over the course of these next few weeks. And yet it's one of the most beloved books in the Old Testament. For many, it may be beloved because it's a love story. But I think many of us love this book because from it, we not only see and better understand our need as sinners, but we grow in our appreciation for the God who reached out his hand to us as sinners and was pleased to draw us to himself, to save us from our folly, from our sins, and from our pursuing our own ends rather than worshiping and following him. So as we look here at this first passage, what we're going to see is that in our sin, we're easily drawn to those things which the world might offer us. We look at verse 1. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while or sojourn in the country of Moab." There's a lot to be found within this first verse. First, we see that the Lord has preserved for us some idea of when this account of Ruth, when Elimelech and his family would have been about in the land of Israel. We know that it was during that time of the judges. It may seem like that's just a little tidbit, but there is more to be found in the fact that here this is mentioned. It's set in the book in the time of the judges. It's more than just a historical marker for the book. But its being here is also intended to share for you and I some insights into the spiritual condition that existed amongst the people of God in Israel during the time of the judges. The Lord knew that if we read those few words, "when the judges ruled," it might stir within our memories of God's word those oft-repeated phrases in the book of Judges that came at the beginning of every low point of Israel. Do you remember them? "And every man did what was right in his own eyes." And throughout the book of Judges, we see that phrase repeated. And it's often a phrase which foreshadows some great calamity, some great disaster that is about to befall the people of God in the time of Judges. You see, in the time of Judges also points out to us that this was preceding the time of the kings. And that also is going to be important because the book of Ruth is going to play an important part in laying the groundwork or expressing the genealogy of that one king that was to come. And you may think initially that I'm speaking here of King David. Well, yes, this is going to lay out the genealogy of King David, but it is laying the groundwork for the one, the greater one who would come, the one who would prove to be the most and perfectly faithful king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's important that we know this is during the time of Judges. So this happened before the time of the kings. In that time of the judges, what do we see repeated? We see Israel's rebellion. Then we see repentance. And we see God's grace exhibited to them. God would have us recall the repeated theme of the book of Judges as we contemplate this book of Ruth. First, he would have us recall Israel's ups and downs. It typifies that book of Judges. And it isn't only important to the Israelites, but it resonates with you and I, does it not, as well? As we reflect upon our own lives, can we look back and see that our own lives have a striking resemblance often to the Judges? Where we too have hot and cold seasons in our walk with Christ, where we have seasons where, as we prayed earlier this morning, that we divert our eyes, we're led away, we pursue the things of this world for a time rather than the things of God, and we find ourselves often in predicaments, in difficulties, in trials, in hardships, because we have been easily led astray. Another reason why we are often likened in God's word to sheep, as we have a propensity to find ourselves in difficult situations. We don't often demonstrate much in the way of good and common sense as sheep. Sheep aren't known for being very wise as animals. The book of Ruth is a wonderful story that not only demonstrates the consequences of sin, the brokenness of man, the inability of man to improve his lot in this life, but it also demonstrates the abundant grace of God as he not only draws people to himself, but as he moves them from pain and despair to joy everlasting. Now today and this evening, as we look at a portion of chapter 1, we won't get to much of that portion where God frees them from their pain. We're going to see pain and difficulties stacked this morning and this evening. But you and I know from our experiences with Jesus Christ, from our understanding of the gospel, that that is not where God leaves his people. We're also going to see in this first verse another human tendency, that human tendency to lean upon our own understanding. As I mentioned, that was a repeated theme in the book of Judges. There are innumerable accounts of God's mighty deeds that were done to take them out of things like the slavery in Egypt, to bring them into the land, to present them with their rest in a land that was flowing with milk and honey. There were so many reminders that should have occupied the minds of God's people there and kept them concentrating upon him and doing his will. But we see, and we know from our experience, that we often stray. That land was to be for them a place of blessing, a place of peace, and a place of abundance. And we can see God's promise to the Israelites of that land that he would give them in Exodus chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, and again in Joshua chapter 1 verses 2 through 8. There those promises are laid out for us. Let's look there, if you would, at Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, beginning verses 2 through 8. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses from the wilderness. And this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. God promised abundance in Israel, but he promised them this abundance with warning. In advance of Israel's arrival, not only did God speak of the riches of the land that would be theirs and the blessings which he would lavish upon them, but we also find the instruction of God to his purchased people that would ensure their continued peace and success in the land. And that portion we find in Deuteronomy chapter 28, which we read earlier, or we can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy 4, we read of these wonderful promises and warnings of God. Chapter 4, verse 1, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and to the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of all the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sounds of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess.'" God promised them abundance. And he asks and demands of them obedience, to follow his commands and his statutes. Here in this verse, we see the calamity that has struck Israel again. It says there was a famine in the land. The time of this famine has this famine has decimated the countryside. Some scholars speculate that the famine mentioned here is in reference to that affliction brought on by the Midianites in Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, we read of the great destruction that came. Here, let me find that. In Judges 6, beginning with verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste to the land as they came in, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. God, in his warnings to Israel prior to their entering the land and throughout the book of Judges, speaks of these hardships being visited upon the people when they have forgotten him and his word, when they have turned aside to the right or left of that path laid out lovingly by God. And not only does God bring about punishment for those abandoning his ways, but lovingly, he also abounds with love and forgiveness to those who recognize their sin and repent and turn away from it. Later in this verse, we read that this family of Elimelech comes from Bethlehem. And knowing that they're from Bethlehem, the translation of the word or the name Bethlehem means the house of bread. This was the breadbasket of Israel. This was some of the most fertile area within the promised land of God. This was an area that was often last to feel the effects of a famine because they had such a great abundance that they typically could count on the produce of their land. And yet, because we're dealing here with a famine in the land and the fact that it has so affected even this family in Bethlehem, we can gauge the severity of this great famine. Elimelech also is later going to be described as I have Epaphrite in my mind, and that's not right. We also have in here more particulars on the person of Elimelech and where they're from. An Ephrathite of Bethlehem. This was also a title of renown. This is probably one of the core families in that city of Bethlehem. This would have been a well-known and very well-off family within that city of Bethlehem. And so we can, again, know more about the measure of severity of the famine by the fact that we know a bit more of the family of Elimelech, that they would have been some of the last to have been significantly impacted due to their means or capabilities living in that rich land of Bethlehem of Judah. And so here we have this severe calamity that has befallen the land. And if we then use the fact that this is occurring during the time of the judges, if we then hearken back to what it was that God had warned would bring about calamity and difficulties on the people of God, we know that this is another season in which the people of God have fallen into sin. What is needed here is not an escape. What is needed here by the people of God is a season of repentance, recognizing their sin and calling out to God for help and deliverance. But sometimes in our sin, that isn't the first thing that comes to our mind. Sometimes in our sin, we seek to use our faculties. We look around us, we seek to identify greener pastures, and we use our own wills and resolve and energies to try to deliver ourselves from the hardships that we may find ourselves in. And certainly that's what we see here in the latter part of verse 1. Elimelech has heard that this famine that has come upon Israel, whether it is the holding back of rain, whether it is the invasion of the Midianites, plundering all that is to be found in Israel, it has not affected their neighbors in Moab. And so in the midst of this hardship, Elimelech hears the famine has not fallen there, and he thinks to himself, it's only a short distance away. Perhaps we can weather this storm if we would just go and spend a season laboring there as sojourners in the land of Moab. This is no small thing. What is the land of Israel? The land of Israel is the land of promise from God. What was that land to have been for the people of God but their rest? It was to be a place where they would not only dwell with God, but where they would find peace from their enemies, security, plenty. It was to be a taste of heaven. And yet Elimelech deems that his needs would be better met just a little ways away in Moab. He deemed the green pastures of Moab to be more attractive to him than being in the place given by God. Perhaps he thinks or justifies to himself that God would first have him provide for his family. However, what we don't see here is any mention of Elimelech either seeking counsel or investigating his own sin or need for repentance. Now, we aren't here being critical only of Elimelech, because we all can attest to this being an all too common way that we too have been subtly led into sinful courses in our own lives. And that the book of Proverbs offers us some very good reminders of our poor tendencies when it says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." We don't have in this account any evidence of God's having granted to Elimelech some instruction to go and to sojourn. There are others in the Old Testament who for a season were instructed by God to go and to sojourn in places like Egypt. But we don't have that contained within. And we also don't have the accompanying blessings that would typify God's instruction for Elimelech to go forth into Moab and to sojourn there rather than to receive the discipline of God as it was given in the promised land, to cry out to him for repentance, and to see that forgiveness granted by him. What else can we glean then as we move into verse 2? Verse 2 says, "The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and they lived there." Well, we learn something more about the man, another witness perhaps that should have perhaps given pause to Elimelech is the translation of his own name. Elimelech translated means, "God is king," or "God is my king." Not only should Elimelech have reflected upon the words of God as to the necessary causes of calamity upon the nation of Israel, that being disobedience to the things, the commands, the statutes of God, but rather than putting his trust in his own ideas and initiatives, he ought to have demonstrated God's sovereignty in this matter by leaning upon God's word for direction. Instead, it is another evidence of one blindly proceeding in their own way despite the witness of the word, the witness of calamity on a city called the House of Bread, and the witness even of his own name. Each of those witnesses speaking to the need of for Israel to repent and remember their deliverer and their sustainer. Naomi's name means pleasant, and we're going to become more acquainted with Naomi and pleasantness. But we're going to see that for the bulk of this book that is before us, Naomi won't wish to go by the name pleasant, for she will soon realize that it was far more pleasant before they left the promised land of God in the midst of that famine when she had her family around her than it was after they left for those greener pastures, and she soon finds herself alone. Their two sons accompany them as well into Moab. And there's a lot of discussion among scholars as to the meaning of the name. There are those who look at the name Mahlon and Chilion, and they assign to them a meaning of infirmity and sickness, or destruction and pining one, respectively. But I think it's important to realize these two sons would have been present with their parents in the land of promise. And it's a very unusual thing, is it not, for us to pick a name like sickly for our children, or that of destruction or wasting away for our child. Instead, those names can also be given a more positive name, which likely would have and probably typified their parents' desire as they bestowed these names upon them, so that Mahlon's name could also mean circle dancing or a celebration of the one whom God had given, or Chilion may also be translated as a coronation or a crowning, the idea of a young prince. Now, as they leave the land to go to Moab, in verse 1, they speak of it as if it's a temporary thing. Let us go and we'll sojourn in the land. Perhaps we'll sit out a season there in Moab until the Lord sends the rains, or this affliction that's led to the disaster in Israel has passed. But by verse 2, we see something different. The word that is used in verse 2 is that they went to Moab and they established themselves in the land. It went from being something that was to be a short season to eventually becoming the status quo. It became normal. It became home to them. And I think there is a good warning for us as God's people as well. Here, as we see that something that was intended only to take up a short period of their life, eventually, due to the hustle and bustle of life, crowds out those things that they intended to return to, and they find themselves longer and longer and longer in that foreign land, in that pagan land. And as we go further into our study this evening, we're going to see that as they stayed longer in that land, they took on more and more of the normal characteristics of that pagan land, even going so far as to see their sons, contrary to the commands of God, taking for themselves Moabite wives and establishing themselves there in that country, even after taking their wives for an additional 10 years. If, as we said earlier, that this famine was brought on by the Midianites, we see that the famine or the difficulty brought on by the Midianites was long over before hardships fall upon the family of Elimelech. And so what do we take away from this? Increasingly, as we watch the news, as we read current events, we see increasing similarities here and abroad to the patterns set forth in Judges, and even here in these early verses of Ruth. Certainly, our rulings are less and less influenced or guided by the Word of God. Increasingly, we see pragmatism driving decisions, or even an aversion to decisions of any kind, because we make a decision which should be, we see pragmatism driving decisions, or perhaps we see even an aversion to decisions of any kind, because to make a decision should be accompanied by a willingness to uphold it, to live by it. And when we err, our need is to acknowledge our error and to turn from it. In what ways have you seen your own decisions lead you down paths that resulted in greater and greater distance from God and His Word? Have you plotted a course for your life and ever gotten to that place in the hectic nature of life that you look down to see that you've missed your turn? I remember going on a trip once with Bruce. We were traveling up to Ontario. And there's a danger that is inherent anytime you put two pastors in a car and they begin to talk to one another. You lose track of your journey. And I remember we even had a GPS set up on the dash. And somehow in the passionate discussions that we must have been engaged in, we managed not to hear that friendly little voice telling us to turn until we looked down, thinking we would see that we would be getting close to that turn and that we would be within a couple hours of our destination, only to find that we had added a couple of extra hours to our trip. But sometimes the seasons of sin in our life are very much like that as well, where we begin down a road, and we think it'll only be a short season. We'll remedy it soon. This pragmatistic decision that I've made won't last forever. We'll remedy this. And all of a sudden, we look up and we see that we have traveled a long way down the road. We've missed that turn, and we've caused ourselves a much longer journey than we ought to have had. We have a reminder within even these verses, as we hearken back to Judges, of our need to call upon God's promises. We know from Malachi that we have been invited to test God in the area of tithing, haven't we? That's the one area where God says, test me in this. You bring in the full tithe and test me and see if I do not open up the doorways of heaven and lavish gifts upon you. But every time that God keeps within His Word and repeats His promises of what He will be pleased to give us, it is an invitation for you and I to test Him. To test Him through obedience to His Word. God would have us call on His promises. This is the kind of testing of God that is permitted within Scripture. Call on His promises, even when it seems to our frail and weak minds counterintuitive. You see, Proverbs, I think on three different occasions, says that the fool puts his trust within his words. He always thinks that the intents of his heart are right, but God weighs the soul. We need to be suspect of our own wisdom, of our own judgments. Instead, we need to give ourselves to the study of His Word. We need to take for ourselves many counselors, for in that there is wisdom. In the passage, the prophet writes of our bringing in, I mentioned, the full tithe into the storehouse, that we may watch as the Lord opens the windows of heaven to pour down blessing until there is no more need. And that should have been Elimelech's response to the calamity that was before Israel. Not only should Elimelech have cried out to God, but he should have also been holding his fellow Israelites accountable to cry out to God, to see their sin, to recognize it, to turn from it, that they might once again enjoy the blessings of God. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, we give You thanks. We give You thanks, Lord, that You have so lovingly given to us Your Word, Your commands and statutes which are intended for our good. And Lord, we come before You as those whom You have been pleased to work and to draw to Yourself, also giving thanks that, Lord, we are not left to our own strength and our own abilities to perfectly uphold Your law, but rather, Lord, You have been pleased through the accomplished work of Christ that He might send to us our advocate, the Holy Spirit, that may guide and direct us, that may give us insights into Your Word. Lord, make us not negligent in our study of Your Word, but rather, Lord, when we find ourselves in times of trial and trouble, may we lean on Your Word, may we look to Your face, may we examine ourselves that we might identify those lingering sins, that we might repent of them and once again, Lord, enjoy all those things which You have promised. Lord, guide and direct us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.